take your Bibles, please. Stay standing. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 together responsively. And then we're going to read three more verses a little later in the chapter. So just stay with me on this and we'll get through it together here. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start with verses 1 through 4. Now, some of these names in here, if you haven't been real familiar with the Bible, can throw you. If you don't say them exactly like I do, don't worry about it, all right? Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 to start with. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now we're going to read verses 15 through 17 together. I'll read verse 15. You join me on verses 16 and 17, okay? So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And let's pray. Father, thank you again for the word of God. I pray that you'd help us tonight. Help us to listen. Help us to pay attention. Most of all, help us to obey what the word of God says. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is a well-known, and I hate using the word story, but it's a story in the Bible. It is a true story. Sometimes when you say the word story, people think, oh, it's just a fictional thing that somebody wrote down. No, it really happened. It's a true account. And I want to show you something about this story, though, that is often overlooked. It's not a new truth. Listen to this statement very carefully. There's no such thing as new truth. It happens to be that sometimes we try to focus on what's not there and we bypass what really is there. And I want you to listen. I want all the children, all the teenagers, I want all of the parents of children and teenagers. And if you are any type of leader or follower, you should pay attention tonight. This applies to every area of life. In other words, husbands, you better listen if you're married, all right? God tells Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh. I don't know if you understand, but Jonah didn't want to go there. Nineveh was not what you think it is. Nineveh was a city of about 3 to 4 million people. It was about the size of the city of Chicago. Now, if you think about that, it wasn't, sometimes we get a Hollywood mentality of Bible stories. Do me a favor. Whatever Hollywood puts out about the Bible, whatever Hollywood puts out about God, don't bother watching it. It's not real. Okay? Sorry. I hate to disappoint you. Now, it might be better than some of the things they do, but when you compare one garbage bag with another and what's in it, what's the difference? This isn't some little town of a couple thousand people buried down in the middle of nowhere, hidden in the rocks. This is a city of 3 to 4 million people. It's the size of Washington, D.C. I mean, it is a massive city. And it is a city that not only was notorious for being wicked, it was notorious for hating God and hating Christianity. You have to understand something about Nineveh. Nineveh is in what would be modern day Iraq, Iran area, Pakistan, right where all of the modern day Muslims are. That's what kind of city it was. And I'm not saying that those are bad people, but I hate to tell you, they don't like Jehovah God. They never have. And they were known to do such things as if you made yourself known as a Christian, they would take a Christian and they would put fish hooks through their fingernails and hang them off the ground by those fish hooks through their fingernails. Then they would beat them. Sometimes while they were hanging there, they would take sharp knives and peel their skin off their body while they're still alive and do other worse things that I can't even say in public. That was just some of the fun that they had with Christianity. Can you understand why Jonah might not want to go to a place like that? I've preached in some rough areas. My wife and I, the first church that we worked in was in Long Beach, California. We were in North Long Beach, California, and once a month our church would go to the rescue mission on 4th Street in downtown LA. Okay? If you've ever seen, there used to be a TV show, and I've never seen it. I just know because I was out there while they were filming it one time, something called Hill Street Blues, and it talks about all the people, you see all the pictures of people living in cardboard boxes and stuff. That's a live filming of 4th Street in L.A. There are cardboard condominiums everywhere. The people use the size of the buildings and in the side of the street for their washroom. That's how they go to the bathroom out there. It's filthy, it's vile, it stinks, it's nasty. Once a week, the fire department comes through with the hoses and hoses down the sides of the buildings and the streets to keep the vermin and some of the disease down from people using it as a public restroom. That's what it's like down there. I've preached in some pretty tough areas. I've preached on the south side of Chicago, Brother Stoltz. I've preached in Dalton, Dixmoor, Harvey, Cal City, you name it. I've preached all those areas where Al Capone used to run. I've preached in those towns, open air meetings. I've been in some rough places. May I say something? I wouldn't be real excited about going to a place like Nineveh. Brother Kermit prayed a little while ago, bless our preachers, not afraid to preach. Brother, there's been times I've been afraid to preach. I promise you. It might look like I wasn't, but man, my knees were knocking, amen. Now, that's the type of place that Jonah was told by God to go to. Now, listen to this statement. I am in no wise agreeing with the fact that Jonah ran. But I can tell you this, I can understand why he might want to. Jonah, like many of us, decided he would be God, and what he wanted was more important than what God wanted. Now listen to this statement. He ran from obeying God and went the other way, ended up in a storm, ended up being thrown overboard during the storm, out of the ship, into the ocean, and swallowed up by a whale for 3 days and three nights. Do you know what I find is funny about this story? I can tell you how backslidden Jonah was. Don't you think if you knew God sent that storm for you in order to protect everybody, he would have jumped overboard willingly? He said, no, I can tell you how to fix this. Throw me over. He was too afraid to jump off that boat. He actually had to have people force him off the boat. And he told them to because he wasn't going to do it on his own. Everybody doing all right? Okay, here we go. Jonah was alive in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights. Now, just so you know, this has been proven to happen at least 11 times in the last 110 years. It's happened at least 11 times in the last 110, 115 years. In every account, people have been swallowed by a whale. They finally caught the whale and cut the person out, and many of them had it took 3 to 4 days to get them out. They will tell you, it's extremely dark. There is no light. There is oxygen, but you struggle to breathe every breath. There is enough oxygen to survive, but you struggle for each breath. there's a part of this story that I find humorous. Have you ever wondered why people believe Jonah, that he got swallowed by a whale? Now, if I came to church Wednesday night and said, after I left church Sunday night, my wife got mad at me, threw me into the river, and I got swallowed by a whale, and I just got out. Yeah, right. Amen. What you been drinking, preacher? Now, wait a minute. In every one of these cases, something took place, physiologically speaking, that is the proof of all of this. The gastric juices in the stomach of the whale actually began to bleach the skin. Amen, Miss Debbie. Bleach the skin to where all of the pigment was gone in their skin. It turned them like almost like albino colored. It would take all the pigment out of their hair, out of their skin, and they would turn almost snow white from all the acid in that stomach in those whales. Can you imagine somebody looking snow white, snow white hair, snow white skin, all the pigment gone, saying, folks, you got to listen, I just got swallowed by a whale 3 days, you know, a couple days ago. You better listen. God's going to get you. That's why I got swallowed by that whale, because I didn't want to come tell you. There was a reason that people stood there and listened to him. And in every one of those cases, the pigment in the human body, because of the gastric juices in that whale, it literally took all of the pigmentation out of their skin and their hair. Now, listen to this. That's the story. We know 3 days, three nights later, that whale landed within a couple days' journey of Nineveh, barfed Jonah up on the ground, and he made a three-day journey in one day. Say, why? Wouldn't you? Now, a one-day journey was about 20 miles. He was about 60 miles from Nineveh. He traveled 60 miles on foot in one day. That's hauling the mail. That's almost three marathons he ran. You say, why? I can understand why he was running away from that whale. I promise you. Now, I want you to look at me at this story from a different perspective. It is not Jonah's fear that I want you to look at. It is not the storm that I want you to look at. It is not the whale that I believe is the important part of this story. It's Jonah's disobedience. It's Jonah's disobedience. It took all of those other components to force Jonah into obedience. All of those things would not have had to taken place had Jonah just said, okay, God, I'll go. You realize there would be no storm. There would have been no ship about to break in pieces. There would have been no group of men having to throw Jonah off a ship in the middle of a storm. There would have been no whale to swallow him up. There would have been no 3 days and three nights gasping for air. There would be no skin that was bleached snow white and all the hair bleached snow white from the acid in a whale's butt belly. There would be no whale barfing him up on the land and him not having to run 60 or so miles to get to where he was supposed to go originally had Jonah just obeyed. Now, here is the sermon. Let me help you. No one is above disobedience. Did you hear that? No one is above disobedience. Did you realize every person in this room, including the guy preaching to you right now, has disobeyed? You know, Jonah was a man of God who disobeyed God. Let me help you with something. If you'll leave the man of God alone, when he's disobedient, God has a way of taking care of his men. Let me tell you. I don't criticize preachers. I really don't. Now, if somebody's preaching false doctrine, I'll expose it to you in a heartbeat. I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid when somebody turns direction and they start drawing people away from truth to warn you. That's my job as a shepherd. But just so you know, I won't criticize them, and rarely, if ever, would I call their name. Everybody doing okay? Now, hang in there with me for a second. Did you know that preachers disobey? Can I tell you why? We're human beings like you. We're sinners like you. Did you know that the Pope disobeys? No thunder, no lightning. I said it. God's up there cheering right now. Amen. Nobody's perfect. Did you know that children disobey? I know that is hard to understand. But did you know that boys and girls disobey? And I want you all listening to me. Did you know that sometimes even parents could disobey? Did you know that even the United States government disobeys? I know that's a shocker. Did you realize that sometimes bosses don't obey like they should? Did you know that sometimes employees don't obey? Did you know that sometimes people don't obey the speed limit? Did you know sometimes even police officers disobey? That doesn't mean every person who wears a police officer's uniform is some creep, just so you know. That doesn't mean because some preacher did something wrong that all preachers are bad. Did you know that husbands don't always obey their wives? Right, Brother Jimmy? Did you know that not all wives obey their husband? Amen, Mrs. Williamson? Now, wait a minute. It is not your job to point out the disobedience of someone else. Listen to that statement. It is not your job to point out the disobedience of someone else. It's your job to find your disobedience and correct it. Can I show you where children get in trouble? Brother Stoltz, come over here, little boy. All of a sudden, he got caught doing something wrong. Do you know what the average child will do when they get caught red-handed? They'll either lie or they're going to say, "Did you see Bryce do it too?" Amen? "My brother did it too. You didn't catch him." Okay, now you're trying to draw somebody else into your disobedience. You have now crossed the line of disobedience to evil. You've gone from sin to evil. Jonah didn't blame anybody else but himself, but he kept running away from God. Did you catch that? The more immature a person is, the more they blame somebody else. Have a seat, Brother Stoltz. Now listen to me very carefully here. Parents, when you have a child that disobeys, do me a favor. Do your child a favor. Do yourself a favor. The disobedience is the issue, not what they did wrong. There were times where my children, they'd sit at the table and they'd put their cup too close to the edge. And I would say, "Move your cup so you don't spill it." I wasn't worried about the spill. I wanted the obedience so that we didn't have to clean up the spill. And of course, they knock it over eventually. That's where you get the statement, "Don't cry over spilt milk." Don't cry over the milk that was spilled, but somebody ought to be crying about the disobedience. Everybody see what I'm talking about? The issue isn't that you had to clean up a mess. The issue is they did not listen to you and obey. And by the way, this is where, as a child, especially a boy child, because they're a little bit more bullheaded than girls usually. But a boy will then say, "Well, I saw you do that once." Oh. All three of my children tried that one time. None of them tried it the second time. They found out that's worse. Say why? Who are you to point out somebody else's wrong? You did wrong. Period. End of discussion. By the way, you're as wicked as the devil holding somebody else's disobedience against them. Parents, and I'm going to make a statement here. Each time a child has done something wrong, after the discipline's cared for, wipe the slate clean and start over. "That's the 14th time you've done that." Why are you keeping score? Maybe it is that you need to realize whatever you have been doing for discipline is not working. The Pope came out this week. Did you know that the Pope gave everybody permission to spank their child if you do it with dignity? Brother, my daddy never gave me dignity. I don't know what he called dignity. Brother Jimbo, when I was a boy, my dad said, drop them, boy. You were nothing but skin hanging out. You bent over, put your head up against the refrigerator and grabbed your ankles, and if you let go, he started over. I'm not sure there was dignity involved, but he didn't have to do it too many times, I promise you. Now, wait a minute. I don't need the Pope to tell me. I got a Bible that tells me what to do. Now, if you punish your children in anger, you need to come see me and let me help you, because that gets wrong. The issue isn't the famous story. I hated cooked peas, amen? And by the way, I still don't like them. They look like rabbit droppings that have turned green. And I've never tasted one, but that's kind of what I picture it tasting like. I don't like them. Now, I like them raw. I can eat the pods of them and everything else, but I don't like them cooked. Now, wait a minute. I decided, this is the way it was at my house, whatever was on your plate, you ate it, and you sat there till it was gone. That's just the way it was. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it that way. That's how I was brought up. Now, I didn't bring my kids up totally that way, but they did eat a lot of meals the next meal until they finished it, amen? And you can choose however you want to do that. And you don't have to, but in my house, that's what it was. My brother was out playing, dad was down working, mom was out somewhere else. I'd been sitting there for an hour and a half. I was not going to put them crummy things down my throat. So I got this idea. We got cushions on the chair. Lift up, put them puppies under there. I'll come back when nobody else is looking, and they won't check the trash can, because I've watched them check the trash can. I'll wait till they forget about it, and I'll put it in the trash can, and everything will be all good and fine. Only one thing. I didn't have as good a memory back then as I have now. And about 3 days later, I came home from school. I was out back throwing the ball with my brother. Dad came home. Dad hollered out, Greg, get in here. Yes, sir. Mom and Dad are standing in the kitchen. I thought, uh-oh. What did I get caught for? I'm sure I did something wrong, but what was it that they saw? I said, yes, sir. He said, did you eat your peas the other night? Have you ever been broken out into a cold sweat? What do you mean? You better not lie. Did you eat your peas? Now, at that point in time, I was old enough to understand Dad knew what the answer was. And you didn't plead the fifth with your dad, amen? At least my dad. He said, your mom cleaned the kitchen today. And my mom cleaned like Mrs. Hess. She cleaned under the cushions, lifted that thing up. My dad lifted that thing up. I said, no, sir, I didn't. He said, that's what I thought. He said, go into your room. He called me down for supper. We ate supper. My brother said, what's going on? Nothing, shut up. We got through supper. Man, it was quiet for me. I don't even remember. I just remember, oh, God, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. My dad waited. It seemed like an eternity. He said, go ahead and go on out for a while. I'm thinking, maybe I'm going to get by with this one. Mm-mm. He was prolonging the agony. I think he was calming down. He finally called me in, and he applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. Amen? To this day, I do not put anything on my chair at the kitchen table. I barely sit on it because I don't want to get in trouble, amen? Now, wait a minute. I didn't say, my brother did it. You didn't catch Chris. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 when man sinned? Well, God, the woman that thou gavest me, she made me do it. He not only blamed Eve, he blamed God. He blamed God for his disobedience. That's how bad man's pride is. That's how bad children's pride is. And it needs broken. Amen. And my dad broke it real quick. Now, no one is above disobedience. Number two, Jonah ran away from God when he disagreed with God. Now, listen to this statement. When it comes to a decision between your will and God's will, can I tell you something? Always do God's will, because if you do your will, you're going to end up in trouble. I've learned the hard way. I really have. I've learned that when it comes to a decision between my will or God's will, even if I don't see why God said do what God said do, I'm going to do what God said do, because at least I can't get nailed for disobedience. Amen. My boss told me to do something in the shop. We were working one night. I said, "Boss, I'm not sure that's going to." He said, "Just do it." Said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I'm sure." Okay, I did it. I came back to work the next day. There were red tags on every part that I ran the night before. That's not a good sign. And there's two supervisors and the owner of the company waiting on me to clock in and said, "Okay, should I even check in? Am I going to check out?" I walked in. They said, "Every part you ran last night, scrap. Why didn't you do thus and so?" I looked at all three of them, and my immediate supervisor was sitting there. I said, "Do you remember when we started this project last night, I asked you this question?" He said, "Hang on, Craig." He looked at the owner of the company and the other shift supervisor and said, "He did exactly what I told him to do, and I forgot I told him to do that. This is on me, not on him." Owner of the company said, "Go get change, get to work." "Yes, sir." Thank God for a boss that was willing to step up for me, amen, because I thought I was going to die. Now, wait a minute. I did what the boss said. I didn't think it was right. Guess what? I didn't get in trouble. And I thought I was going to, but I didn't. I did what the boss said to do. I questioned it, but not in a way that I got myself in trouble for. Now, listen to me very carefully. Man's reaction to disobedience is usually to run away from God. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, back in Genesis chapter 3, God came down to find him and walk with him as he already had for however long of a time it was. And what's the first thing God had to do? "Hey, Adam, where art thou?" "Why?" "We're over here hiding." "Why are you hiding?" "Well, oh no." "Yes, you do." Folks, do you ever notice when a kid does something wrong, they run? I mean, they're the only one that you have. And something breaks. It wasn't you. It wasn't your wife. And the kid comes running around the corner. "I didn't do it." Okay. Yes, you did. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Did you ever see something happen at school or at work and something went wrong and everybody that did wrong, man, they're gone. They just scatter. We run away when we do wrong. By the way, when you compare yourself to God, you end up running away from him. You know, I have no problem going to God, Brother Gus, and though I don't enjoy it, saying, "God, I fail. I'm a sinner. I wished I didn't do it, God. But whatever you want. I don't understand it always. As long as you keep showing me what to do, I'll do it." Do you know, when you go to God that way, he says, "It's okay. Every once in a while, I'll have to slap you upside the head, but it'll be okay." Can I tell you something? When you do wrong, stay in church. Quit running away. It's amazing. People come to church and they'll start growing and then they'll do something stupid or do something wrong and then they never show back up again. They're gone. Don't run away from church, run to church. You need church then more than you've ever needed it. Usually when you do wrong, the first thing you quit doing is reading that book right there. Because you don't want to read it because it bothers you. You know God's going to talk through that word right there. So I'll avoid it at all costs so that I don't have to find out what wrong I'm doing. Can I tell you something? Run to the Bible, not from it. Churches, when they start struggling, stop soul winning. And I do know what I'm talking about right here. Brother Stoltz said something to me the other day. He said, I'm glad you check our church website. There's just soul winning all over it. He said, you check our calendar, it's soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. He said, it's amazing how many churches put their calendar out and there's no soul winning anywhere. They may do it, but they don't promote it. Well, bless God, we're going to promote it, amen? And in coming days, we're going to add to it, amen? So, number one, no one is above disobedience. Number two, Jonah ran away from God when he disagreed with God. And number three, and I've got two more points here, so listen to me. Number three, the greater the disobedience, the more punishment is needed to get you to obey. The greater the disobedience, the more punishment is needed to get you back to where you'll obey. Parents, listen to me. Boys and girls, listen to me. If you can learn to admit to say something, I did it. It was me. I was wrong. I failed. You know, the sooner you do that, the less severe the punishment is. I remember one time, my dad said, did you do this? No, not me. That was not the right thing to say. Not only did I get punished for what I really did do, I got punished for lying on top of that. After I got punished for lying, I was so stubborn at one point in time, he said, now, did you do it? No. Ooh, I got punished for lying again. My dad had a philosophy. You got a hard head, you're going to have a soft backside. Because he was tenderizing it, amen? You look at all the different punishments it took for Jonah to finally give in to God. You know, I believe if Jonah, while he was on that ship going towards Tarshish, would have said, okay, God, stop the storm, I'll go. I believe God would have stopped the storm, he would have got back to where he was going, and it would have been over. But he wasn't doing that. Then it got so bad that he had to have somebody throw him off the ship. Then the whale had to swallow him. And it took 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale before he said, okay, God, whatever you say, I'll do. I can't prove this. This is my own personal thoughts. Wouldn't you think right after you got swallowed by that critter, you'd have been saying, God, okay, I'll go, I'll go, I'll go. Not Jonah. It took him 3 days and three nights. Jonah had to have been a Baptist preacher. Ain't nobody else that stubborn but a Baptist preacher, amen? 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, in the whale of a belly, amen? I'm not going there, all right? But can I tell you something? The bigger the disobedience and the more pronounced the disobedience, the more punishment is needed to get you to obey. Listen to this statement. Punishment does not fix disobedience. Punishment is a reminder the next time you're going to do that same thing, not to do that. That's all it's for. Did you know that a spanking never solved anything? Did you know that, now listen to this, did you know that putting somebody in prison didn't solve the crime? But when they got out, it was a reminder of them not to do that again. I am for spanking a child appropriately, scripturally speaking. Now listen to this statement. But parents, don't think just because you spanked your child that the problem is gone. Bless you. Spanking a child, and by the way, it ought to be severe enough that they don't want to cross that line again. I never, ever, ever, ever put anything under the cushion of a kitchen chair again in my life. Matter of fact, for about 10 years, if there was ever a cushion on a chair, I lifted it up and looked just in case I was going to get in trouble for somebody else. You laugh, I'm not kidding. My dad made a lasting impression. I think it's still there. I can't see it, but I think it's still there. Say why? He made the punishment for the crime to where I didn't ever want to do that again. I learned how to swallow peas whole. I did. There's a lot of vegetables. I learned I don't like lima beans, but I learned how to swallow them puppies. Now that I'm an adult, there's certain things I don't have to eat. Amen. And I've chosen what I'm not eating. That's okay. But when I was a kid, I didn't have a choice. There was no choice. And if you were so stubborn that God has to keep pushing you and pushing you and pushing you and pushing you, can I tell you something? You're not going to outlast God. Boys and girls, can I tell you something? The sooner you get it through your thick head that you'll start listening to leadership, you're going to have a much easier life. I promise you. Teenagers, your issues of disobedience is the problem. It's not, well, why do you make such a big deal over such little things? Because you're disobeying. You're disobeying. It's not the issue of what's at hand. It's the disobedience. Period. End of discussion. I'm going to probably get in trouble. Men, your roving eyes are disobedient, and you better get it under control or God will slap you upside the head. Ladies, your social network relationships that are put above your marriage and your children are going to destroy you if you don't get it under control. Everybody doing all right? I know what I'm talking about. I want to put myself in a spot that I give in to God long before he has to beat me over the head. I do. Man, if you've never been whooped by God, you ain't, not good grammar, but you ain't never been whooped before. I don't like getting myself into a situation where I have to tell God. I worked for Brother Hiles. I've watched him chew up people and spit them out for breakfast. I mean, he had a way of just doing it. I learned a long time ago, if I thought I was even close to doing something wrong, Brother Hiles, do you think that if I did this, that, you know, I'm not sure if I did right or wrong. Oh, it's okay. No, I don't think you ought to do it that way, but since you came to me, let's fix it. Let's go on. If I even thought I was getting close to doing something wrong, I was to him telling on myself, how do I fix this? Say why? I don't want to get chewed up. You can ask Brother Owens. I did the same thing. You can ask the man I worked for in South Carolina or California, if you could find him, where if I got even close to those situations. You say why? I don't like getting in trouble. Call me a sissy. I don't like trouble. I like things smooth, steady, easy. I don't like it. Listen to me. Number four. God loved Jonah enough to want to use him after his disobedience. God loved Jonah enough to want to use Jonah after his disobedience. God did this for Jonah. God did this for Jonah. Now listen to this statement. Did you know just because you did something wrong doesn't mean that you can't do right from here on out? Jonah carried with him, though, the scars of his disobedience for an awfully long time and probably the rest of his life. I'm not quite sure Jonah ever did get the pigment to his skin back. Imagine him looking down, remembering his disobedience. You have to understand something. If you read the entire book of Jonah, you'll find out it was the greatest revival in world history. Everybody that was able to understand the gospel out of 3 to 4 million people got saved. He had millions of people get saved because God forced him to obey. Now listen to this statement. Aren't you glad God uses people after they disobey? I happen to remember about 11 other fellas that God used after they disobeyed. They all ran from Jesus when he was being crucified. Matter of fact, one of them cussed, swore, denied the Lord 3 times, and 40 days later, they were preaching Pentecost, and 3,000 got saved and baptized in one day. Can I tell you something? Jonah may not have complained after the victory had he not disobeyed before the victory. It's amazing to me as you read the book of Jonah, he sat back down after everybody got saved and started complaining. He hadn't learned his lesson yet. There's boys and girls, teenagers, moms and dads, and adults in this room. You keep complaining to God and you haven't humbled yourself yet. I'll be honest with you. It's a whole lot easier walking through life a little bit more humbled. I told somebody the other day, they said, you just said you're sorry. I said, yeah, I did. I said, I've eaten so much crow, it tastes like chicken. Don't worry. I said, you'll be okay. I said, crow and chicken don't taste a whole lot different. Once you get the feathers off, you can't tell the difference. Amen. Said, oh, I can't believe you. Hey, can I tell you something? How many of you that are adults, listen to this statement, wish you could go back and not disobey like you did as a kid? Because you still struggle with some of the same things. You never really fixed it. You bow that neck. You lash out. You argue back. You defend yourself. We don't have to. People would rather sometimes be in a whale belly than obey God due to pride. There are people in this room, figuratively speaking, you're in the stomach of a whale because you're too proud to say, okay, God, I'll give in. I don't know about you. I don't have any desire to visit the whale belly. None. I have no desire to go through the whale's belly. None. You see, you want to prove to God that your will is better than his. May I tell you something? I've worked with tens of thousands of people, and then some, hundreds of thousands. I know thousands of teenagers that told God, I know you want me to do this, but I'm going to do this first, and if when I get done with that, then I'll do what you want. And not a one of them ended up doing the right thing. They've lived in a whale's belly for generations. They're not happy. Wow. Can I tell you something? Boys and girls, teenagers, listen to me. Just because you are forced to obey, you did not obey. Jonah was forced to go preach, but he did not obey. Even in the preaching, he was not obedient because God had to force him to do it. Forced obedience is not obedience. Forced obedience is not obedience. Learning to obey because it's the right thing to do is obedience. Just because you got spanked once or twice and then you finally gave in and did it does not mean you obeyed. You finished the job, but you did not obey. The next time you're asked to do it, and you do it without having to be forced to, then you've obeyed. Period. You see, so many times we as parents, as we punish our kids, just because we got them to complete the task, we think we succeeded. Oh, no, 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 no. Obedience is the issue. My kids hate this statement. My daughter's going to curl her ears and her nose and her eyes at me right now, I'm sure. They'd do something wrong, and they got the speech. Hush. I did hear that. Did you do wrong? Yes, sir. Did I make you do wrong? No, sir. Did your mom do wrong? No, sir. Did your brother or your sister do wrong? No, sir. Sometimes, yes, sir. Nobody forced you to do wrong. Whose fault is it that you did wrong? I did not punish till I got them to say, mine. When I got to the point where they were humble enough to say, my fault. Then, this is the part they really hated, I said, now God said, I'm supposed to punish you this way. Do you want me to disobey God? When they were real little. And I would say, sometimes with a straight face, I love you, but I love God more than anything. And I'm not going to disobey God for you. I will obey God, whether you do or not. Ooh, they don't like that one. I would pray with them. I would discipline them. And it was all over. Let them know that I love them. Let them know that God loved them. Let them dry their eyes up a little bit. Then I'd have them come out, and I'd say, now let's do this. Now there was times, as they grew up, we had to do it multiple times before we got there. So, well, I just won't tell my dad or my mom I did it then. I can outlast anybody. And by the way, it's not a child. Listen to this statement, parents. We live in a world that if the child says it, it's so. That's not true. Children are prone to lying. You don't have to teach a child to lie. You got to teach them to tell the truth. Quit defending everybody else. It's real easy to defend your own kids. You don't want to believe they're wrong until they're in your house and they're in your hair. Then you really believe it. Well, I can't believe my child would do that. Now, wait a minute, lady. Do you remember a couple weeks ago you were in my office telling me what your kid did, and now you want to tell me you don't believe that they did that? That doesn't fly here. You know they're capable of it. You do. We've got to get to the root of the disobedience. The story of Jonah is so simple. Disobedience. Disobedience. And if we'll concentrate on obeying and fixing our disobedience, guess what? Do you know what your biggest problem in your Christian life is? Obedience. It's obedience. Will I obey or will I not? Do I become God or do I let God be God and I do what he says? That's how simple the Christian life is. It's real easy. Parents, it's that easy with your children. Now, I realize it's a battle. But if you'll fight the battle when they're little, the older they get, the battles are a little less. I didn't say they stop. I said they're a little less. But I do know what I'm talking about. You say, well, I know somebody that raised their kids that way and their kids didn't turn out right. Every person has the free will to choose what they will do and will not do. Quit judging a parent because an adult child did something wrong. That adult child is not under the leadership of a mommy and daddy who have to force them to do what they're supposed to do. I'm 47 years old. My daddy and mommy don't tell me what to do. But until you leave your parents' home, you have no right to tell your mom and dad what you're doing and what you're not doing. None. You say, what are children's rights? You have one right as a child. Obey. That's the only right you have. Everything you have, your parents own. Period. End of discussion. Well, I paid for it with my own money. Yeah, you did. And they gave you the money. Ha! Not yours. It's theirs. Well, I earned it. Yeah, and they took you where you went to earn it. It's theirs, not yours. I look through my children's rooms. I look through their dresser drawers. I look through their books. I look through their clothes. I look through everything in their room. I look between the mattresses. I looked at every note that I could find. You say, why? That's my house, not theirs. Well, that's my stuff. You don't have a right to do that. In my house, I did. You don't like it? Go pay your own bills. Can I tell you something? It's a fun way to live. It really is. You have some skirmishes along the way, but obedience. Jonah's biggest problem, and the depth of his problem, and the depth of his punishment was due to the depth of his disobedience. Boys, girls, listen to me. You tired of getting spanked by mama and daddy? There's one way to fix it. Obey. Don't blame them for it. It's your fault, not theirs. God created hell, but not for man. Man chose to go there. His disobedience caused that. If you went through the book of Romans, you find out, for by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. God even uses the word obey and disobey. Obedience, disobedience. That's how simple it is. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Really, in the Christian life, in life in general, it comes down to obey or disobey. Obey or disobey. That's what it's all about. There are some boys and girls in this room tonight. You need to use this altar and get yourself right so that you'll obey. Maybe there's some parents. Maybe there's a husband or a wife that needs to get themselves right. Teenagers, employees. We need to learn to just obey. We need to push that disobedience out on purpose in our lives.